Amen. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Instead of covering the book of Revelation tonight, I didn't get really very far through the message this morning, so I'd like to finish this morning's message once again. But we'd like to look at a few scriptures here first of all, but if you find Mark chapter 11, then let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we'll just go through verses 6 and 7 one time, because I'd like to move on to some other scriptures here. So Philippians 4 and verse 6, okay. So let's go through this one just one time together. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay? Then if we can go to Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31. I mentioned about getting these out online. Maybe, well, I'm thinking of it, Brother Joe. Maybe we can create a memorization page like the Bible reading page sometime. And it might be easier to find than the memory verses. But okay, let's go through this one once. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. And then Isaiah 41, 10. Isaiah 41, 10. And this is a good one here too. We'll go through this one once. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, 10. Okay, and then Habakkuk 3, 18. Habakkuk 3:18. Okay, we'll go through this one once. Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. And then let's go to John 17, 17. And we're praying, and by the way, if you'd like to meet at our house at 7, Saturday night, what we're going to do, so we don't tie up the same night every week, we just like to rotate it. Like, we can use up Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So, the following week, well, I'll tell you what, I'll put a chart up or a sign-up sheet. So if you'd like to open your home, we'll rotate the days of the week, and that might help. And I realize not everyone can probably come to everyone, but it's my prayer that we would just have this burning desire that God would bring a great sense to sinners of their sin. And just flee from the wrath to come. And only God can put that upon a sinner's heart. So, okay, this one, let's go through three times, okay? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. I remember what we talked about this morning. When we're out witnessing, I just want to get this ingrained in us. No matter the question that's put, the topic, it's honesty. Honesty, honesty, truth, truth, truth. Let's dispense with all of this trying to beat around the bush with things. Let's give people the truth, but in love, as we'll see. And let's go there. Ephesians 4:15. So we want to give them the truth. Well, no matter the question gets brought up, Lord, I want to be honest with this person. I want to get the person this truth. That's what our goal is. So, okay, Ephesians 4:15. Let's go through this one three times. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. And then a couple of new ones tonight. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. Thinking of honesty, thinking of truth. Proverbs 16:6. Let's go through this one three times. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. So I want to think about this as we're out witnessing, and not just the times where we go out with the church, but whenever we're talking to someone, let's think about this. Okay, no matter what topic is brought up, think of honesty, think of truth. Let's do it again. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. And then one last one for tonight. Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22:21. The same thing along this line of we want to get the truth to them. Let's go through this one three times. Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Proverbs 22:21. So just getting that ingrained in our hearts. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Gives us a solid foundation on which to build
Amen. Okay, let's go back to Mark 11 then. Mark chapter 11. And once again, today is Palm Sunday. Do you remember that Greek word today you learned? Hosanna. Okay. All right. So everybody in here can speak Greek now. Okay, at least one word. So praise the Lord. Okay, so this morning we saw, number one, the cry of Hosanna in Mark 11:9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So for the moment, Jesus is being praised and glorified by the crowd. But as we saw this morning, that didn't last too long, not even a week, and the crowd was crying for his death. So this morning we looked at how can we bring praise and honor to God in our lives. Well, we can be led of the Lord, as with these two men were in verses 1 through 7. So number one, two men were willing to obey and be sent of the Lord, and they did what he said to do. We looked at Isaiah, he was willing to go as well. And now, number two tonight, this is a fresh one from verses 5 and 6. Number two, certain were willing to allow their property or belongings to be used for the Lord. Number two, certain people were willing to allow their property or belongings to be used for the Lord. Verse 5, Mark 11:5. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye? Loosing the colt. And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So they allowed a certain animal here. These certain people allowed their animal to be used. Others allowed their clothes to be used. Verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. So whether it was their animal, whether it was their clothes, whatever, they offered it willingly to be used of the Lord. What is there that we have that we would be willing to allow to be used of God? Well, that may vary on the situation. It may be our clothes we offer to someone. It may be some financial assistance. It might be a ride somewhere. It might be some tools to lend to someone. It could be a variety of things. But if we look at that in that way, Lord, how could I be used of you and the things that you have given to me? How could those things be used for you this week? That's what these people allowed to be done on Palm Sunday week. So Jesus is not here physically right now. He is coming again. He is here in our hearts. But let's look at Matthew 25. Hold your place here. So we already alluded to the fact, but how can we offer our things to Christ? Well, Matthew 25 is very clear. It's by helping people. And Matthew 25:37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of who? These my brethren, ye have done it unto who? Unto me, unto Christ. So that's how we can use physical things to serve the Lord in that same way. So the crowd praises the Lord as he comes into Jerusalem. But as I said, in less than a week, they'll be crying for his death. So let's not be ashamed of the Lord. Let's not be ashamed of him, whatever the situation. Notice in John chapter 12, you know, the reward of the crowd is very short-lived. It doesn't take very long for applause to die out. And whatever else, the praise of the crowd is very short. In John 12, verse 42, John 12, 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved what? The praise of men more than what? The praise of God." I think in today we're kind of seeing that. You know, I think it used to be kind of in the realm of maybe sports players or Hollywood actors, the idea of getting a large following and then actually becoming a servant to that large following. But today, with all the social media, I think a lot of people are facing that. You know, whether it's, you know, the social media where you get all the likes, or all the social media where you get all the followers following you, where you get all the people to sign up as, well, I don't know what designation that is called. But and then the problem is the numbers swell, and then suddenly that someone says something that all those followers doesn't like, and then they kind of backtrack real quickly because now they've gotten to the point where they are the followers, really. I mean, according to their social media, it's all the other people that are following them. But just let a large number of those get upset with them, and you see who is really serving who. And that's the folly of fame and followers and the praise of man. Very, very short-lived. Moses made the right choice in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, in verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called who? Son of Pharaoh's daughter." There's a lot in that. A place to live. Access to great wealth. As well as a lot of fame. You know, there's certain of the royal family from Great Britain that decided to renounce their royalty. And I don't know if things are going all that well for them now. But Moses, when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there were several things, huge things. I mean, Moses would have been used to being waited on. You know, Moses would have had like an unlimited bank account. He was the limelight. Things changed, but he was willing. He was willing to forsake that. Verse 25, choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction. He knew what it would mean. It would mean suffering. I don't know if the royal family was really ready to be cut off from all of those things. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with who?
People of God.
The people of God. It just reminds me, as we pray in these revival times, for God to bring a great sense of sin upon people. Their sin, to see their sin. Moses was not allured to the Christian life through wealth. He was willing to give that up. You know, there's a lot of these social prosperity gospel type people, you know, like, it's, hey, if you serve God, you'll be rich, you know. There's a lot of that out there, a lot of fake stuff out there. He didn't come to Christ for money. He didn't come to Christ for an easy time. It said choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of what? Sin. For how long?
Season.
Moses saw the folly of it because he lived in it. Some of you have that testimony. You've seen the folly of the world, and you were willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to continue on that path. You knew the difference. Verse 26. Esteeming what? The reproach of Christ. So verse 25 talks about he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And in verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater what? Riches than the what? Treasures in Egypt. I mean, he counted the costs. Okay, I've got this unlimited wealth if I stay where I am right now. But if I turn to Christ, it's going to mean, verse 25, suffering affliction. It's going to mean the end of the pleasures of sin, but they're short anyway. And verse 26, it's going to mean esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto what? The recompense of what? The reward. Where is the reward? Well, if you go on to the next verse, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. So he was looking at, in verse 26, what recompense, what reward? He wasn't looking for anything here. It was in heaven. And that's where we need to keep our focus on as well. So he made the right choice. He made the lasting choice. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for what? A moment. I want you to think about what we just read about was going in through Moses' heart. And now what we face. Verse 16. It's, you know, we faint not. Verse 16. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, worketh for us a far more exceeding and what? Eternal weight of glory. You see, our minds have to be just like Moses. He experienced the world side. He was willing to walk away from that to Christ. He knew the difference, and he was willing to lose all of that. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. Got to keep our focus on heaven. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. We were witnessing yesterday and went into a yard, and there was one of the new Ford Broncos. Ford used to make the Bronco and then quit, and now is making it again. And I guess it's the same with the Chevy Blazer. They used to make the Blazer and then they quit, and I guess now they're making that again as well. And so I just happened to say at one point in my wife and my life, we were looking for vehicles. And so the Blazer, they made a version of it, a model of it called the Trailblazer. And a lady in the church back in those days bought one. Her and her husband bought a new one. And, you know, I was thinking at that time, wow, it must be nice to be able to buy a new vehicle. But you know what? It wasn't very many years down the road, and the Trailblazers had a problem. And it was called R-U-S-T, rust. And so I was glad I did not have a new Trailblazer because I was saying to the guys in the car yesterday, I thought, you know, that's the hard thing about a new model of a car that hasn't been made before is you don't know how exactly they formed that body and if it's going to trap water or salt and how it's going to hold up. And I've shared with you before, but when I was just a young fella, I was looking at the brand new Chevy 1978 pickup trucks, and they were sharp, at least I thought they were sharp. And my older brother's father-in-law bought a brand new one. And in 78, it was the model that had a different color stripe, usually right down the side. And it was a new body style from the old ones. And maybe that was 72. Did I just say 78? Okay. I believe it was 72. Okay. Now I'll have to go home and look it up. It was somewhere in the 70s. So anyway, I thought, wow, is that a sharp truck? It was like a, I don't know if it was a midnight blue on the top and on the bottom, and then a white panel down through. Whatever color that blue was, wow, was it sharp. It just stood right out. And I thought, wow, it must be nice to be able to buy a brand new truck. But that body style was horrible. In fact, I don't even know if I get the right year. You would be hard-pressed to find one of those still on the road unless someone stored it, kept it in the garage, didn't drive it in the winter, I don't know. But those things, I mean, just the box on those trucks just rusted to pieces in short time. So you just never know on that. But with the crowd, and here, you know, we have to look to what's eternal, because there's nothing made here that lasts very long, doesn't seem like. So that was the cry of Hosanna. Now number two, the curse of the tree. Let's go back to Mark 11. This is kind of a strange thing at first reading. And the tree huggers would not like Jesus in this passage at all. Mark 11, 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, referring to Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found what? Nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. If you drop down to verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, what? Dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, what is this? I mean, what did Jesus have against a tree? I mean, wasn't that a little radical? And after all, Jesus is God. God knows everything. Now, verse 13, it says, in the middle of the verse, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the what?
Time.
The time of figs was what?
Not yet.
Now, Jesus is God. He knew from the very start that it wasn't time for the tree to have figs. So what is going on? Well, what is going on is he's giving these people an illustration of Jerusalem in this fig tree. It's a spiritual picture of what he was about, what was about to happen to Jerusalem. And we'll see just in a minute here, but a spiritual illustration. So from a distance, the fig tree looked fruitful. Can't see into the leaves from a distance away. Can't see the fruit. But it looked fruitful, just like Jerusalem appeared like a fruitful spiritual city. The temple was there. The priests were there. The scribes and the Pharisees were there. After all, where did the wise men go when they were searching for Jesus? Well, they ended up at Jerusalem. Baby Jesus was not at Jerusalem. He was in Bethlehem. But people were there who knew the word of God. So, I mean, it appeared. Jerusalem appeared green, lush, spiritual. But it was the opposite. It was actually dead. There was no spiritual fruit there. There were spiritually corrupt leaders. Notice in John 3, that's why we have this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. He was one of the Pharisees. He was one of those that made Jerusalem look green. John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of what? The Spirit. He cannot enter into where? The kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus is the perfect picture of the problem. He was a Pharisee, but he was not on his way to heaven. He had no spiritual life. He had never been born again. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23, well, most of the Pharisees did not show any favor at all. You might have one that would invite him to a meal, but then was very careful to show too many things, like don't wash his feet. Yeah, I had him to my house, but hey, guys, you know, he's got to justify himself to all of his Pharisee friends. Well, yeah, I know, I had Jesus to my house, but hey, I didn't wash his feet. I didn't anoint his head. You know, don't get carried away, guys. I invited him, but, you know, I didn't, you know, whatever, over him. He was trying to cover his tracks. But in Matthew 23, 27, woe unto you who? Matthew 23, 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, what? Hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are what? Within, full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also, what? Outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Look in verse 13, Matthew 23, 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, what? Hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Notice this. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive what? The greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of what? Of hell than yourselves. Do all religions lead to heaven? No. Jesus made that pretty clear. No. By the time they got through with him, they were convincing people and they would never be reached. Made him twofold more the child of hell. Hell than themselves. So notice in Acts chapter 8, this is another perfect picture of why he cursed that fig tree. Acts 8:26. Acts 8:26. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the toward the south, under the way that goeth down from where? Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to where? Jerusalem. For what reason? To worship. Was returning. and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, What? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, What? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So where was the eunuch returning from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that green city that appeared to be religious, that appeared to have spiritual life. But when you got in there, there wasn't any fruit. You had the temple. In just a minute, we're going to see what was going on in the temple. You had the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees were leading people to be twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Jesus cursed this fig tree as a picture. He was coming to the fig tree, but it was not going to be the time for fruit. And he was coming to Jerusalem, but it was not going to be the time for fruit. They were going to reject him in less than a week. The same crowd that was crying, Hosanna, is going to be crying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Who stirred them up to say that? The chief priests. That's who did. So that's what happened with the tree. It was a picture. And that's exactly what was going to happen to Jerusalem. It was going to be dried up from the roots. It was going to be devastated in 70 AD. Exactly what happened. So we've looked at the cry of Hosanna and the curse of the tree. All of this happening this Palm Sunday on into the week. Exactly what we're entering right now. Number three, the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple. Let's go back to Mark chapter 11, verse 15. The cleansing of the temple. The temple was filled with corruption. Mark 11, 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that what? Sold and bought. I want you to notice, he cast out those that were selling and buying, both of them, in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, if you go to the, we don't have time, but if you go to the Old Testament, they were justifying what they were doing, because the Old Testament commanded that if someone lives too far from Jerusalem, from the temple, that they could sell their animals, turn them into money, and when they get to Jerusalem, buy a sacrifice and then offer it. So they were justifying what they were doing. They said, hey, we're making it easy for them. We are finding, you know, animals without blemish, without spot. We're finding the perfect sacrificial animals, and we're offering to them right at the temple. I mean, what more could you ask? I mean, this is not sinful. This is a convenient for God's people. Jesus didn't look at it that way. God's house was not a place to buy or sell. And, you know, it's the same thing in our day. I can remember the first time I ever heard about a church having a bookstore was to sell King James Bibles. And I mean, like, how can you fault them? You know, the multitude of corrupt Bible translations coming out, and then it got to be where some of them were suddenly changing the King James Version and still calling it the King James. You know, instead of some of them were making changes like instead of calling emrods, they called them hemorrhoids. Well, funny thing is the last I knew that hemorrhoids was not a fatal disease. Okay? Maybe painful, but not a fatal disease. Well, the people were dying from emrod, so I don't think that's a very good translation. But there are all kinds of corruptions that were coming out, and they were still calling it the King James. So anyway, churches start selling Bibles, and it's like, how can you fault them? Well, by looking at the Scripture. It's not the place to buy. It's not to be a house of merchandise, as we'll see. So Jesus cleansed it. He drove them out. In verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called of all nations the what? House of prayer.' But ye have made it what? A den of thieves." It's supposed to be called a house of prayer. It's amusing and it's not amusing, but churches holding garage sales, rummage sales, bake sales to raise money for this or that. And I think, how much can you raise by selling junk or a bake sale? How much can you raise by selling food? And you may say, well, maybe several hundred dollars. You know what? If God's house stays a house of prayer, you don't have to worry about selling some measly old junk from the garage or basement or baking cookies or pies, what have you. God can supply so much greater than what that's going to bring in. Or having a pancake supper or what have you. I just think, why not spend that same energy into prayer? How many of you think you have to put a lot of energy into running a garage sale or a yard sale? It's a lot of work. Why not spend that same energy in God's house in prayer? If there's a financial need, pray. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what? All that we ask or think. But we're living in a day where we don't seem to want to follow the Word of God. So this is the last week of his earthly ministry. He cleanses the temple. But you know what? He did it before here once. Notice in John chapter 2, at the very start of his ministry, he did the same thing in the temple. And you know what? They went right back at it. Sometimes in our lives we may think, what is the use? What is the use? Teach the Bible and people just so quickly, well, they either totally ignore it or they go back shortly to the way they were. And we can be just as guilty if we're not careful what we read. Let's look at John 2:11. John 2:11. This what? Beginning of miracles. This is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that what? Sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, Make not my father's house and house of what?
Merchandise.
Merchandise. Selling things. That's not to be God's house. It's supposed to be prayer, a place of prayer and the word of God. Well, so this is going on in our day. So on this first week, or on the, yes, at the beginning of his ministry here in John 2, he cleansed the temple. And then in Mark chapter 11, at the end of his ministry, he does it again. Just to let them know he hadn't changed his mind. He knew that they had gone right back to it. But he was showing them this is not right to be doing. So may God help us not to live for the praise of man. It was really short-lived. Hosanna. Very short-lived. They'd be crying out before even 1 week was gone to crucify him. The crowd would be stirred up by the chief priests and he would be crucified. But praise God, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And next Sunday we celebrate that fact. It was his precious blood that was given. That is what cleanses us from our sin. He could not be held in the grave. His blood paid the price. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We know crowds get excited and crowds get angry. And Lord, help us not to live for the praise of the crowd, nor help us, Lord, to shun doing what's right because of the anger of the crowd. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast and obedient to you. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts. I pray you'd help us this week as we saw this morning. May we, as Jesus did in this Palm Sunday week, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you this week and sow the seed as we saw this morning. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Lord, may we sow much seed this week. May we be your humble servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.